So last week, we were going through John chapter 11, and if you'll remember, John 11 is one long narrative, really, of Jesus making his way to Bethany because Lazarus took ill, was very, very sick, and then Lazarus eventually dies. Jesus makes his way to Bethany. He encounters Martha. He encounters Mary, has conversations with each of them, and then this culminates with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is the third resurrection miracle of Jesus' ministry. Three times he rose somebody from the dead. And last week, if you remember, we were talking about powerful faith. What does it mean to have powerful faith? What are some characteristics, some aspects of what it means and what it looks like to truly have powerful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting that into action? And one of the things that I mentioned last week was when we have powerful faith takes overwhelming trials, overwhelming events and circumstances and situations to Jesus. That's what we do. We have overwhelming faith or powerful faith in the Lord Jesus, then we take these overwhelming trials and tribulations to the Lord because he is faithful, he is just, he is gracious, he is merciful, and he is sufficient to deal with those things for us. And we see that continuing to play out as we come to our passage this morning, where Jesus goes from speaking to Martha, and now he's going to speak with Mary. And there are several things that we're going to look at as he goes about doing this, but there's one thing that we're going to look at in a little bit more detail in just a minute, but Jesus deals with these two individuals very, very differently. We'll see that. But Jesus deals with them very differently. He has a conversation with Martha, and in that conversation, he gives her doctrine. He gives her theological points. He talks about how he is Yahweh. He is the resurrection and the life. Anyone who dies in him, even though they die, they have life. And he brings this point about, and he focuses on this point with Martha. But then when Jesus comes to Mary, we have the very famous passage of Scripture, the very famous verse that everybody memorizes because it's only two words, Jesus wept. Everybody knows that one. Jesus wept. And that's Jesus' reaction to Mary. He actually doesn't have this deep theological conversation, giving her doctrinal truths about himself and about life and about death. He comes to Mary. Mary comes to him, falls at his feet, weeping. And Jesus' response to Mary is, he weeps with her. And I think this is actually very, very important for us to see, church. And part of that is because of what this signifies, what this means for us as believers. There was a story I came across as I was preparing for this week about a mission executive from the U.S. And he was visiting a school in Kenya. And at this particular school in Kenya, they had been working on translating the scriptures into the language of the people who live there. And so this mission executive was there at the school, and he was listening to testimonies from some of the students in this school of how they had been blessed by having the scriptures in their language, being able to read, being able to listen and hear the word of God in their own language. And he's listening to these testimonies of these girls, and two of them stood out to him in particular because two of these girls stood up and they said, or the first one said, you know what? The verse that has been such a comfort to me, that has been such a blessing to me, is Matthew 5:4, which says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the missionary heard that and thought, okay, that's very nice. And then the next girl came up and she said, the verse that has just meant so much to me is John 11:35, which is Jesus wept. And at this point, the missionary is starting to think, why are these verses like so impactful? Why are these verses so important to these two? Did they choose these verses because they're like really short and they're like really easy to memorize? Is that what is going on here? And the teacher of the school leans over to the missionary and says, you don't understand. These girls have lost their parents to AIDS. And so when they say that these verses have been blessings to them, that it's such a blessing to them because they feel and they know and they trust that in their mourning and in their weeping, they have a Savior who loves them and is grieving with them. They have a Savior who knows their heart and is caring for their heart and is carrying their heart through this time of loss. That is why they said these verses, because these verses have spoken so much to their hearts as they've lost their parents. And you see, that's what I think our text is showing us here this morning. And there's actually quite a bit of debate surrounding this passage, and we'll get into that a little bit, but I think what we see from this text at the broad 35,000 foot view is that our Savior, our teacher, our Lord, he has compassion on us, and he calls us to draw near to him in our time of loss, in our time of trial. So we're going to look at this passage together. I'm going to go ahead and just read through it very quickly. John 11, starting in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" The first thing that I want us to see as we go through this text together is that the teacher calls us to come to him in our trials. Go back to verse 28. When she had said this, she meaning Martha, when Martha had said this, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Personally, I find this to be an interesting interaction, because Martha has just had her interaction with Jesus. Remember, Martha and Mary, they're both in the house together. Word comes that Jesus is coming into the town, and Martha, being Martha, she gets up and she runs out to meet Jesus before he even gets there. And she runs out to Jesus and she gets there with Jesus, and Jesus has this interaction with her. He has this conversation with her about the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. And then after this conversation, he says to her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe everything that I've just said to you?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the one who was promised. I believe in you." And now that she's had this conversation with Jesus, she now runs back home and she finds her sister Mary. She says, "Mary, the teacher is here and he's calling for you." Why does she say the teacher is calling for you? Why does she say the teacher is here? She knows Jesus. She could have very easily just come in and said, "Jesus is here. You need to go see him." Why instead does she say the teacher is here? I think there's actually a theological point that we need to find in this, because Jesus is a teacher. He's the teacher. And often we don't really think of Jesus in that way. I mean, and even as believers, we have our categories, we have our ways of defining and describing who Jesus is. He's the lover of our souls, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's all of these things, and all of those things are absolutely true. But he's also the teacher. He teaches. He's the greatest teacher there ever was or ever will be. And I think what we actually see here are a couple of things, but I think what we find here is As believers in Christ, understand, we are in the school of Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. If you're here this morning and you would say, yes, I am a follower of Christ. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that's me. That's me. Then understand, scripturally speaking, that means you are a disciple of Christ. And don't get intimidated or overwhelmed by this word disciple, because the word disciple doesn't have this grand meaning to it. There is no really deep spiritual context for it. You know what disciple means? It means student. That is literally what the word means. We can break it down as much as you want, but at the end of the day, the word disciple means you are a student. A student of who? You're a student of Jesus, which means we are in the school of Christ. And understand this. I think the reason that he is referred to specifically as the teacher in this context of loss, this context of grief, this context of mourning, this context of trial, is because the most effective lessons that we receive from our teacher come in that context. They come in the context of loss. They come in the context of hardship. That is when our teacher's lessons are most potent and most effective. So what do we see from this? Well, first of all, we learn that most in the school of Christ, or we learn most when we are in the school of Christ, when we draw near to him in our trials. See, this is actually very key, because notice what Martha says. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is what? The teacher is calling for you. The teacher is calling for you. Mary, I know that you're hurting. Mary, I know that you're mourning. Mary, I know that you're going through a lot of things right now, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and it feels overwhelming, but the teacher is here, and he wants you. He wants you to come to him. This is something that we need to remember, that we need to actually apply to our own lives, because I know I can speak for myself. I can't speak for any of you, but I can speak for myself in this. I tend to try and be very self-sufficient. If in my life, I try to be very, very self-sufficient. I don't like asking for help. I really don't. I don't enjoy asking for help. If I have to ask for help, then I feel like I've failed in some way. Being transparent with you. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that is me personally. That's how I feel. If I'm in a situation where I have to ask for help, that means that I failed because I couldn't do it myself. And I should have done it myself. So that's how I feel about it. And I think if we're being honest, a lot of people feel that way, at least to one extent or another. You may not feel it to the extent that I do, but I think a lot of us feel that to one extent or another, that I have to be at least somewhat self-sufficient. I have to do it myself. If I don't do it myself, then I'm letting myself down, I'm letting my family down, I'm letting my church down, I'm letting my friends down, I'm letting people down if I don't just do it myself. And essentially what we find here is the truth. There are seasons of life and there are times in our life that, yes, we could probably just do it ourselves. There are plenty of things in life that you could point to and say, I can do that myself. I can do this myself. I can do that myself. We could say there are plenty of things that we could point to say, I can just do that myself. But then what happens? Then a trial comes along. Something that is just completely overwhelming. Something that we never really expected, or even if we knew it was coming, we just weren't really prepared for it, because there's just no way to prepare for something like this. There's no way to prepare for the loss of a loved one. There's no way to really prepare for a financial downfall. There's no way to prepare for loss of a house. There's just no way to prepare for this. Even if I knew it was going to come, and even if I knew it was going to happen, I just wasn't prepared for it. And it's in that moment that we actually find the truth of what Jesus says in John 15. Because what does Jesus say in John 15? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it is absolutely essential, not vital, Tyler, essential. I'm changing up my vocabulary a little bit because I got called out on using the same word over and over. But it's essential that we understand this. Because as long as we think that we are self-sufficient, then we're never truly going to rely on Christ and his sufficiency. And that is what Jesus is actually showing here. That is why he's saying, come to me. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely just on those around you. Don't just rely on your home. Don't just rely on your friends. Don't just rely on this. Don't just rely on that. He's saying, come to me. Because Christ is the all-sufficient one. So that is what we see here when he's dealing with Mary. He calls Mary to himself. He's saying, come to me. In your grief, in your loss, in your trial, come to me. I can help. I will see you through. I will take care of you. Just come to me. Second thing to understand when we're talking about being in the school of Christ, and I've already hit on this some, but understand this. Jesus tailors his lessons for each student according to the student's needs because he's a great teacher. And he knows that we don't all learn in the same way. We don't all need the exact same thing because we're different. And Jesus knows this. And we actually see that in this passage because, again, go back to how he dealt with Martha. Martha is the one who is always on the move. She's the one that's always got to be doing something. And we talked about last week, like, I don't think that what we see in the context of Martha and Mary, I don't think that we should look at this as one was good and one was bad. One was doing the right thing and one was doing the wrong thing. That's not really the point that I think that we see from this. I think the point that we saw was they're both grieving and they're both dealing with their grief in different ways, which is just true to reality. It's true to life. We all deal with grief in different ways. Martha dealt with her grief by being on the move, by being on the go, by trying to occupy herself. Mary, she didn't want to do that. She just wanted to deal with it. She just wanted to be in it. She wanted to feel it. And that's okay too. We all deal with it in different ways. But when Martha came to Jesus, did Jesus weep with her? This means yes and this means no. No. Jesus didn't weep with her. What did Jesus do? Jesus did what I really appreciate. He gave a theological account of what does it mean to die? What does it mean to live? What is the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He gave this great theological doctrinal statement to Martha. Now, personally, I think that's really, really cool. I really appreciate that. You might be very different from me and think, well, that's not helping anybody. If you're going through a really tough time, you're going through a really difficult, sorrowful, mournful time, the last thing you want is somebody to give you doctrinal truth, because that ain't going to help you. You don't want that. And you know what? That's perfectly fine. Because again, we're all different. But in the context here of Jesus and Martha, Jesus knew what Martha needed. He knew what Martha needed in order to ultimately glorify Christ in this situation. And what she needed was to be reminded of who Jesus is. That is what she needed. Because in being reminded of who Jesus is, and being reminded of his power, and being reminded of his glory, she was able to look past her grief to the person of Jesus and be encouraged and strengthened by this. But then he comes to Mary. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She actually says the exact same thing that Martha said when Martha came to Jesus. But notice how Jesus responds to her. He doesn't respond to her in the same way that he responded to Martha. Because in his response to Martha, he essentially kind of points out the contradiction of what Martha is saying. Like, Lord, if you had been here, you could have been in control. But since you weren't here, you weren't in control, and now this has happened. He's kind of pointing out the contradiction to Martha. No, I'm always in control. I was never not in control. But he doesn't do that with Mary. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't tell her, how dare you have such little faith in who I am. How could you possibly think that I was not in control of this situation? He doesn't rebuke her, doesn't do anything like that. In fact, what does he do? He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And he did what? Jesus wept. What did Jesus do with Mary? He entered into her grief with her. Why? Because that's what Mary needed. Mary didn't need the response that Martha received. If Jesus had responded that way with Mary, then Mary would not have been able to be encouraged. She wouldn't have been comforted. She wouldn't have been strengthened through this trial. So Jesus does what she needs. He enters into her grief with her, and he weeps with her. Understand, that is what makes Jesus such an amazing teacher. All of his lessons are catered to you. If you are a disciple of Christ, he will cater his lessons to you. He will teach you what you need to be taught from a particular situation, not what somebody else needs to be taught. Not in the way that somebody else needs to be taught. He's going to teach you specifically because he loves you specifically and he wants what's best for you specifically. And what is best for you is that you grow in your understanding of the glory of God and be strengthened in your faith in him. And that is what he is doing each and every day through all of the ups and all of the downs. That is what he is ultimately teaching us, but in different ways. So practically, this is just an aside here, really, but understand that when it comes to comforting one another in times of loss, in times of hurt, in times of sorrow, understand we can't be universal in the way that we go about helping people, in the way we go about caring for others, because not everybody needs to be comforted in the same way. Which is why it's essential. Know one another. Come together as the body of Christ. Know one another. Share one another's burdens. So that when these things happen, we know how best to encourage and comfort one another in the love of Christ. But then, second thing. What does all of this mean? John is actually showing us a very important truth, and that is that the teacher is uniquely qualified to help us in our trials. Jesus is uniquely qualified to help us in all of our trials. Why? Well, because of the truth that we've kind of gone over throughout the entire Gospel of John. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. He is completely God, and he is completely man. He is not just partly one and partly the other. He's not some hybrid of the two. He's not some demigod. He's nothing like that. He is completely and totally human, completely and totally God. As God, the eternal God, he took upon himself humanity. It says he became human. He became what we are. He did not release any of his divinity. He did not release any of his divine attributes. He simply added to himself humanity so that he is God and he is man. Now, why is that important? Because it's in his humanity. The fact that Jesus is fully human, that he is fully man, it means that he can identify and sympathize with our problems, which is great. But the fact that he is fully God means that he is sovereign over and can help with those problems. You see, it's both. Because he is human, he knows exactly how we feel. He has felt our feelings. He has felt our emotions. He can identify with us perfectly in his humanity. But because he is God, he can uniquely help us in a way that nobody else could, because he is sovereign over all things. And we see that in this passage. We actually see his humanity. In chapter 11, we see both. We see his divinity and we see his humanity. We saw his divinity when before he even gets to Bethany, he makes it known. He says, Lazarus is dead. He hasn't gotten to Bethany yet. There's been no word to come to him saying that Lazarus has died. The only word that came was Lazarus is ill and he needs you. But before getting to Bethany, he says, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, I'm going to bring him back to life. And then in his conversation with Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who is in me has life. Even if they die, they have life. They will never die. He makes his divinity very, very clear in John chapter 11. But he also makes his humanity very clear. Because in verse 34, what does he do? He says, where did you bury him? He says, where did you bury him? In verse 35, he weeps. His humanity is shining through in all of this. But there are three aspects of his humanity that I want us to really see from this. The first is that Jesus experienced grief and deep feelings, just as we do. If you're wondering and you're questioning, well, does Jesus really know how I feel? Absolutely. Because he experienced the exact same thing. He experienced grief. He experienced deep feelings. These are not foreign to him. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, that he'd be acquainted with grief. When Jesus weeps at the tomb, he's showing grief. He's showing that he understands, that he feels exactly as Mary feels, as Martha feels. He feels grief as well. But he feels it in a different way. And see, this is where we kind of get into difficult interpretive matters. Because if you look at verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this is actually the word that is translated deeply moved. This is a really tough word. If you're looking at the Greek, it's a very, very difficult word to understand. It's a very difficult word to translate because, and when I say that, it's a difficult word to translate in this particular passage because it's only used in the New Testament in three other places. In the New Testament, it is also used in Matthew 9:30 and in Mark 1:43. And in those two instances, it's translated with the idea of being strictly charged or sternly warned. And then in Mark 14:5, it is also used in that passage, and it's used with regards to scolding somebody. Specifically, it's used with regard to Mary crying or putting the ointment on Jesus' feet and then using her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. The word is used in scolding Mary in that verse. And then if you look at the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek, which happened about 200 BC or so, the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. If you look at the Greek Old Testament, the word is used a little bit more, but in just about all of those cases, it kind of has the understanding or the meaning of anger behind it. So when we come to John 11:33, we have this interaction between Jesus and his followers, and they're mourning, and they're crying, and they're weeping, and they're grieving, and it says that Jesus was angry? That Jesus scorned them? That Jesus rebuked them? This is what makes this word so difficult. Because the context doesn't lend itself to anger necessarily. Now, some commentators have looked at this and said, well, yes, the word does mean anger. And Jesus is angry in this verse. He's angry that Mary didn't have better faith. Or he's angry that Lazarus had to die in the first place because sin has entered the world. So Jesus is angry at sin. Possibly. I still think that's kind of a stretch contextually. So I'll tell you what I have found in my own study of the word, and it is backed up by other experts, because, you know, I'm just not an expert, so I rely on other people who are experts. But my own study of the word, I don't think that anger is really the nuance of the word. And a lot of people would agree with me on this. I don't think that anger is necessarily the point of the word, even in the other context in which it's used. I don't think that anger is at the heart of it. I think emotion is what's at the heart of it. And so that's why I really like the ESV's translation here, because it says that Jesus was deeply moved. And if you have a more modern translation, the ESV, the NASB, something like that, then you're going to have it translated as deeply moved. If you have a different translation, like King James, New King James, something like that, then you're going to read it as probably grieved. He grieved in his spirit. But I think the point of it is this, that Jesus had an overwhelming emotional experience. He was overcome with emotion in this instance, in this moment. And as he was overcome with emotion about what was happening around him, he expressed himself with weeping. And I think that's actually an important thing to understand, because Jesus weeps and he grieves. He is overcome emotionally. And every person experiences that at some point or another. We all go through this. So Jesus experiences grief. He experiences deep feelings. But then the second thing, Jesus wasn't ashamed to display these human emotions. Because, I mean, you can look at this and say, well, couldn't Jesus have just not wept? Yeah, probably. Could he have just, you know, withstood it? Most likely. Because after all, Jesus knows what we don't. Like, he knows. He's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's about to do that. He knows that what everybody is really upset about, what everybody is mourning over, what everybody is grieving over, it's about to come to an end because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So couldn't Jesus have just looked to that and not wept and not shown any emotion in this instance? Technically, sure. But that's not what he does. Why? Because I think we need to understand, emotions aren't weakness. It's not wrong to have emotions. It's not wrong to express emotions. It's not wrong to mourn. It's not wrong to grieve. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong. Jesus does it, and he does it in plain view of everybody, knowing that people could misinterpret his emotions. In fact, they do. They do misinterpret his emotions. The Jews saw him and said, oh, look how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not have just opened the eyes of the blind man also? Or the one who opened the eyes of the blind man, couldn't he have just kept this man from dying? Like, what's he got to cry about? I think what we see here is actually a very important truth. Jesus didn't worry about what other people were going to think about how he felt. And it's okay. It is not wrong to express our feelings, but understand, in saying that, it is not wrong to express your feelings, it is not wrong to express your emotions, as long as our hearts are submissive to God. And that's where a lot of us get off track. Because the truth is, I don't think there's a single person in here who has a problem expressing their emotions, one way or another. Some people will cry at the drop of a hat. I didn't say who. Some people will cry at the drop of a hat. But you know what? Some people will get angry at the drop of a hat. There's a very wide spectrum, a very wide range of emotions. And understand, these emotions, they are God-given. They are God-made. That is true. But emotions are still subject to the authority of God. Just because you have a strong feeling or a strong emotion about something, that doesn't mean you get to express it in any way that you want to because it's just so strong. No, your emotions are still meant to be put under submission to the authority of God. So if you're going to express them, that's okay. But you have to express them in a way that is still honoring and glorifying to the Lord. To do otherwise is to sin emotionally. And that's why we are able to look at this and say, what Jesus did, it wasn't wrong. It was acceptable. It's even good. Because he's demonstrating for us how we are meant to respond emotionally to difficult and painful and grievous circumstances in a way that is still honoring and glorifying and submissive to the Father. And then finally, understand, Jesus' love underlies all of his actions. I mean, I've hit on this already to an extent, but look at verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." You know what? They're absolutely right. Jesus loved Lazarus. John already underscored this point several times. Several times, you go back to John 11, verse 1, and read through the first six verses, you find in the first six verses specifically mentioned that John says, Jesus loved Lazarus, Jesus loved Mary, Jesus loved Martha. He says it three times, making it very clear what is about to happen has nothing to do with Jesus' lack of love or compassion. In fact, the opposite was true. It is because of Jesus' love and because of Jesus' compassion that these events were going to take place. And we have to remember this because everything that Jesus does in this entire encounter, from waiting 2 days longer where he was before making his way to Lazarus, to weeping at the tomb, to raising Lazarus, the conversation he had with Martha, every single thing that he did is underlined with the emphasis of Jesus' love and compassion. Because what does love do? Love will always, what? Love will always seek the highest good for the one who is loved. The one to which the love is directed, it is always focused on what is the highest good for that person. And what is the highest good for us? That we understand and see the glory of God and that our faith be strengthened in him. That is our greatest good. And that is what Jesus works towards because he loves his people. And what happens, what tends to happen in these situations is exactly what we see in verse 37. Not that we interpret our circumstances and our hurts and our pains and our sufferings through Christ's love, but we interpret them through what could he have possibly done otherwise? Because that's what these Jews do here, verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You know the answer to that question? Yes. Could he have done this? Yes. Why did he not do this? Well, he says very specifically, going back earlier in the chapter, why did Jesus not run to the rescue and just heal Lazarus? Why did he let Lazarus die? Why did he let Martha mourn? Why did he let Mary weep? Why did he let all of this happen? Why? Is it because he doesn't care? No, it's because he loves so deeply. Because the greatest good for all of them in this circumstance was not for Jesus to go and heal Lazarus. Their greatest good was for the glory of God to be made manifest in front of them so that they would see his power. They would see his goodness. They would see his compassion in his raising of Lazarus from the dead. That was their greatest good. And that is how we know that he loves them. And that is also how we know that he loves us. Because he's working for our greatest good. That we would know and that we would see and that we would experience the glory of God, that our faith may be strengthened through that. So the next time you are facing a trial or a difficulty or a time of mourning, understand, the devil is going to whisper in your ear. The enemy will whisper in your ear and will say things like, you know what, God must not love you. He let this terrible thing happen to you? God must not love you. Or you know what? If God let something like this happen, then he clearly is not in control of all things. Because if he was, he never would have allowed something like this to happen. And you know I'm right. Because every single one of us have been there at some point or another. But what we need to remember is this. You should never, and if you're taking a note, write this down and underline never. Never interpret God's love by your circumstances. Never interpret God's love by your circumstances. Interpret your circumstances by his love. Interpret your circumstances by his love. And finally, come to the teacher just as you are, because he loves you, because he will grieve with you, because he will comfort you, and he calls us to himself. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The teacher is here and is calling for you. Understand, that's true. And it was true in that context for Mary, and it's true in our context as believers today. The teacher is with us. In the highs and the lows and the good and the bad, the teacher is with us and he is calling us to himself. Just a few quick points here. First, Jesus is always present. He's always present, and he's waiting for you to come to him in your trials. Remember, Jesus is there. Mary was still at her home. Jesus had not even yet entered into the town, but he was there, and he was still calling Mary to himself. And that is what he does with his children. He's always there. And he's saying, "Come here. Just come to me. I'll weep with you. I'll laugh with you. I'll cry with you. I'll love with you. But just come to me. Come to the Savior." And second, come to Jesus just as you are and share your feelings with him. Don't think that you have to somehow change the way that you feel or change something about who you are before you can come to Jesus. That's nonsense. But we do that. We do that quite frequently. Even as believers, we do this. We think, okay, right now I'm just upset, and I'm anxious, and I'm angry, and I'm hurt, and fill in the blank. I'm all these different types of things. And because I feel this way, because I'm feeling all of this right now, I just can't be around people. I can't be around the church. I can't be near Jesus. I just need to get my mind right and to get my emotions in check, and then at some point I can start being around everybody again. Stop. That's stupid. And I say that with love, but that's stupid. Because that isn't biblical. That is worldly. The world says you need to present yourself in a certain way to be accepted. Jesus says, just come here. Just come here. And that's exactly what Mary does. Martha tells her, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Notice she doesn't say, okay, give me 15 minutes. I've been crying for the last 4 days. My eyes are puffy. I've got dried snot on my upper lip. Like, I just need a few minutes, okay? She doesn't say that. She doesn't go and take a few minutes and wash her face and make herself presentable before going and welcoming Jesus into her home. No, she hears Jesus is calling for you. So she gets up, she goes to Jesus, and what does she do? She falls weeping at his feet and tells him exactly how she feels. And how does she feel? She feels like if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke her for how she feels, for expressing to him what is on her heart. He just weeps with her. And I've heard some pastors, I've heard some people preach on messages like this and say, you know what? You need to keep your emotions in check because you can't just say any old thing that you want to the Lord. And in certain contexts, I would agree with that, but not in this one. If you're hurting, if you're questioning, if you're doubting, if you're having any of that, you know the best place to go with it? It's not your neighbor. It's not the internet. It's Jesus. Go to him. Because guess what? He knows exactly how you're feeling, and he knows exactly how to talk to you about it. He knows exactly how to comfort you in it. So go to him, and don't try to fix yourself up. If you try to change yourself before going to Jesus, you don't understand grace. Because the whole point of grace is that you didn't deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. You never could do anything to earn it. You never could do anything to deserve it. That's the whole point of grace. So stop trying to make yourself better before coming to Christ. Just come to Christ. Third thing, do it quickly. It's actually emphasized twice. Verse 30 and verse 31 says Mary got up and quickly went to Jesus. And as she was quickly going to Jesus, all the other people were like, should we go with her? She didn't wait around. Jesus is here and he's calling you. Let me get there. I don't want to waste another second. I don't want to waste a single moment. The Savior is here. The teacher is here. He's calling for me. I'm hurting and he knows that I'm hurting and he wants me to come to him. So I'm going to go to him. She didn't sit around and wonder, what are all these people in my home going to think if I just get up and desert them and go to see Jesus? She didn't think about that because that didn't matter. It doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter if people are going to judge you for wanting to be with Christ in your moment of hurt, in your moment of grieving, in your moment of loss. So what? If they want to be there, if they really love you and they want to be there for you and they want to help you through it, then they're going to let you be with Jesus. And they'll be over here when you're ready. Go to Jesus quickly because he is the Savior. He is the teacher. He loves you. He knows you. He will bring you through. And the quicker you get to him, the sooner he will bring you through. So don't delay it. Don't put it off. Go to the Savior. And finally, when you go to him, go to his feet. Just go to Jesus' feet. Don't go to him all puffed up and high and mighty and angry and think that you can demand an answer or that you can demand anything from him at all. If you're hurting, if you're grieving, if you're mourning, that's okay. Go to him and go to his feet. Throw yourself down at the feet of Jesus. Tell him how you feel. Express your emotions to him all you want. Just remain submissive to the Lord as you do so. But we actually see this time and time again. And feel free to look this up. But when you see Mary in the Gospels, do you know where you are going to see her? You're going to see her at Jesus' feet. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is at her home, Martha is running around, doing all of the cooking and the cleaning and making sure that everything is presentable. And where's Mary? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach, listening to him talk. And in that instance, Martha actually rebukes Jesus and says, "Tell her to get up and help me." That's what my wife tells me all the time when it's football season. "Get up and help me." But then Jesus gently rebukes Martha and says, "No, she's doing a good thing. She's at my feet. She's listening to me. She's hearing my word. She's doing a good thing." And then here, what do we find? Mary is hurting, and what does she do? She throws herself down at the feet of Jesus and pours out her grief at the feet of Jesus. And then in the next chapter, in John 12, we're going to find Mary again, and what is she going to do then? She's going to anoint the feet of Jesus with ointment, and she's going to dry his feet with her hair. She's always at the feet of Jesus. And in that, there's actually a lesson in all of that. When you look at all of this together, here's the lesson. First, you learn God's word about Jesus. You learn who Jesus is. You learn his grace. You learn his mercy. You learn his forgiveness. You learn about his love. You learn about who the Lord and Savior is. You dive into his word and learn about who he is. And then, as you know him, you can come to him. And you can bring your sorrows to him. You can bring your grief to him because you know him. And you know that he loves you. You can trust him. He will be there. He's not going to leave. He's not going to forsake you. And you know that because you know him. And because you have been in his word, you've learned who he is, you know who he is, and you bring yourself to him, all of that culminates with proper worship of who he is. He is the one who died for your sin. He is the one who rose again. And the more intimate we become with him, the more that we know of him, the more that we learn of him, the closer we become to him. And the closer we become to him, the more desperate we are to worship him. I'm kind of setting the groundwork here, because remember, our theme next year is knowing him. We focused on making him known this year, and yes, that is our focus, and next year we're going to focus on knowing him. But hopefully you kind of see already, like, this is all going to play on one another. One leads to the other. One influences the other. But I love this interaction between Jesus and Mary, because Jesus shows, he demonstrates, it is okay to hurt. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to mourn. All of those things are okay. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to have feelings. It's okay to express those things. But we must do so submissive to the Lord. And perhaps even more important than that, the true encouragement that maybe somebody here today needs is this: Jesus enters into our grief. Yes, he can stand back and he can speak to us about his word. He can reveal new depths of his word and new depths of who he is and what he has done. He can do all of that, and he will do that. But you know what he'll also do? If you're hurting, if you're in the middle of a trial, you're in the middle of a loss, you're suffering right now, you know what he also can do? What he also will do? He'll enter into it with you. He's not going to just stand next to you and pat you on the shoulder and say, there, there. Everything's going to be okay. He's going to enter into it with you. He's going to cry with you. He's going to comfort you in a way that no one else can. No one else could even begin to be able to comfort you in the way that he can. Because he is God and he is man. He knows your heart intimately. He's felt what you felt. He knows exactly what you're going through, exactly what you're experiencing. He can relate to it perfectly. And because he is God, he can control all things and he can bring you through it according to his will. So my encouragement to us today is simply this. Spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time at the feet of Jesus. Spend some time getting to know him better. Getting to know him deeper. Getting more intimate with the Savior, more intimate with the teacher, so that we can confidently take everything to him. All of the good, all of the bad, all of the in-between. We can take it to him and give it to him. And we can worship him in spirit and in truth. We can worship him with a heart that is devoted to him, with a heart that knows him and desires to be even closer to him. So, however the Lord is moving or speaking to you this morning, I would just encourage you to spend a few moments today and respond to the Lord. Because when we are in hurt, when we are in pain, when we are in trial, the words that Martha say to Mary are the very same words that our Savior says to us, I'm here, so come to me. So however you need to do that this morning, I would encourage you, listen to the call of the Savior and come to him. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, for this time that we have had together. And Father, thank you for our teacher, for the one who is our Savior, for the one who works and the one who moves and the one who gives us lessons through the ups and through the downs of life. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts and minds this morning. For anybody who needs to just take a few moments and just come. Just come to the feet of the Savior. Lord, would you bring all of us to your feet this morning? Because that's where we need to be. We need to be close to you, listening to you, exposing our hearts to you, worshiping you. So bring us to yourself this morning, however you need to, in whatever way will most glorify you. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.